Okay, so as Wesley said at the beginning of the service, we're starting a new series today called Why Do We Do That? And we're sort of looking at some of the distinctives of our community as a church together. I wouldn't say we're necessarily unique, but there are certain unique aspects to us, which we would call distinctive. And so we're going to look at some of those over the course of the next 4 weeks. And we're going to also kind of look back a little bit at obviously Jesus, because we're followers of Jesus, and we'll be doing that especially today. But we'll also, over the next few weeks, not so much today, but over the next few weeks, look a little bit back at church history and sort of see how we didn't just make all this stuff up, right? And we're not necessarily the first people to be the way we are. One thing when we look back at church history is we can learn from some of the mistakes and some of the probably harmful ways church down through the ages has behaved, but also from some of the beautiful ways that the church has behaved. And we tend to call ourselves here, we're not part of a denomination. So we're non-denominational, but we like to use the term multi-denominational, kind of clever twist there, in that it's not that we feel exclusive, like we can't be part of the denomination because there's not one good enough for us. But rather, we see the good in so many denominations and so many traditions in the sort of overarching tradition of Christianity that we want to draw from all those. So we'll sort of be talking a little bit about that over the course of the next few weeks. As I said, not so much that part today. What we're going to do today is look more specifically at how our vision, and I know you were all here right at the beginning of the service to watch our vision video, which we played, so that'll be fresh in your mind. We want to talk today about a little bit about why our vision is rooted in the Jesus tradition. So let's get on with that. We have a little tagline actually before our vision. Our vision is the, imagine a community that dares to dream of heaven on earth. It talks about acceptance and inclusion and being transformed as people and becoming better people and making the world a better place. You're probably familiar with our vision. You can read it on our website as well. But we have a tagline that says, Cedar Ridge is a community of hope and transformation dedicated to following Jesus. Okay, and then we sort of launch into our vision. So it's a little tagline. Sometimes we just say we're a community of hope. That's usually when we don't have enough space to write the rest out. We're having to edit ourselves. But the full version there is we're a community of hope and transformation dedicated to following Jesus. So we sort of root ourselves in the Jesus tradition, as followers of Jesus. That's we're part of that ancient Christian tradition, for good and for bad, right? Because it's a mixed bag. And we're also not saying that Jesus is the only way, or there's not other ways to experience God and experience a beautiful life. We're just saying that we're in that tradition, and there are many other great traditions too. And we're open and welcome and engaging with those other traditions too. So we're followers of Jesus, we believe in hope and transformation. We're a community of hope and transformation. What we mean there is we have hope that redemptive change is possible no matter what the circumstances. So no matter how dark or difficult or desperate the situation is, whether it's personal, and we've all experienced some of that in our lives, we're just human beings, that there's hope. And there's hope that change can happen, that transformation can come out of that darkness. And likewise, when we look at the world, we don't think God has given up on the world, that God loves the world. God is love and loves the world. And Jesus came with that message. And change is possible, no matter how dark the situation. When we look at the world in all of its disarray, we have hope that change, that transformation is possible. So we're an optimistic community. We're optimists, right? We have hope, but we're also very realistic and pragmatic because we know that transformation is going to mean hard work, struggle, one step forward, two back, and then maybe three forward. It's going to be an effort. And so we're realistic about that. So this isn't just sort of, some blasé optimism and hope for the best. This is hope rooted in a belief that transformation is possible, which itself is rooted in this whole notion of following Jesus. And we call that here, that sort of the overarching term for following Jesus, we use the term discipleship. That's a term that, again, in different traditions means different things. Sometimes it means sort of perhaps a little bit more sort of forceful, trying to make people behave a certain way. It's more prescriptive. That's not our approach here. A word you might want to use for it would be apprenticeship. It's like we're apprentices of Jesus. We sort of see Jesus as our guru, if you like, and we're kind of learning to live the way that Jesus lived and the way that Jesus taught us to live. So that means we're very intent about following Jesus' teachings. So we have Jesus' teachings in the Bible, in the Gospels, and explanations about teachings in other parts of the Christian scriptures. So we have that sort of historic perspective of looking at the teachings of Jesus. So love your enemies, right? We look at that and we want to live like that. But we also have this in the present moment connection to Jesus as Jesus' followers. Jesus talks in this sort of mystical way about saying, I'll be with you always. And there's this sense of the Spirit of Christ being with us today. And so we engage with that as well as a way of following and a way of being transformed. Now, Jesus, if we look at the way of Jesus, the overarching teaching of Jesus was really through the paradigm, this paradigm called the kingdom of God. Jesus used this term time and time again. And in the different gospels, it's sort of got a different angle, a different slant on it. But this is what Jesus talked about. Jesus said his way of life, the way of life that he was bringing, was to help us understand more deeply and more fully how God's love can be embodied in humanity. And this way he called the kingdom of God. Now, we've talked recently a lot about, over the last few weeks, if you've been here at all. If you haven't, that's totally fine. But, this might be your first time here, you didn't hear some of those other messages. That's totally fine. But we were looking back at some of the ancient Hebrew scriptures that talked about the monarchy, the kingship over Israel, that kind of was meant to be leadership that brought, in the Hebrew sense, shalom, this sense of peace, of wholeness, of a really good, beautiful life for everybody. But as is nearly always the case, power corrupts, and that monarchy became corrupt and didn't look after the poor, didn't look after the oppressed, actually became oppressive. So when Jesus talks about the kingdom of God, you imagine that people are thinking, oh, he's going to bring back a good kingship. This is Jesus redeeming kingship, but still in the same way, it's a political leadership and Jesus is going to take over. And there were a lot of people that thought that was the way Jesus would be, that Jesus would be crowned king and sort of push the Romans out, to the Romans that were occupying Israel at the time, and to restore the kingdom of Israel. But Jesus came teaching something completely different. So that he was saying, look, this isn't something that is imposed. This is something that you almost can't see. It's something that's gentle, that's kind, that's based on love, it's based on servanthood. And he used this really interesting expression. In Luke 17, Jesus says the following. No, it says about him. Now, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there. For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is within you. So what does Jesus mean by that? Well, I don't think Jesus is meaning if we follow the way of Jesus, if we follow what Jesus taught us, we're going to talk about some of those things today, there won't be any evidence for it. You won't be able to see any fruit or any observable difference. That's clearly not the case because Jesus says other things about that many other places. I think what Jesus is saying here is the kingdom is not something you impose. It's not something you kind of build with power and control. It's something that emerges from within you as you are transformed, as you accept God's love and allow God's love to transform you. It grows from within. We become changed people and changed societies, which means that because Jesus was not going after a kingdom like a kingdom of Israel or a kingdom of this or a kingdom of that. Jesus is not even, it seems, trying to start a new religion. Jesus is just trying to bring us closer to God, closer to the heart of God, to renew something that is going to be transformation for the whole world. I mean, Jesus is interested in transforming the whole of humanity. But this comment here suggests, at least, that every single one of us has this small thing inside which has the potential to be that kind of transformation. And it's really an invitation to say, would you let that, whatever it is within you, the kingdom of God, and Jesus used analogies like seeds, small things, seeds that grow, yeast that leavens bread, small things that eventually have a big impact. If every single one of us is walking around with the potential for transformation of humanity, That's pretty exciting. I mean, it's pretty exciting. At the same time, it's perhaps somewhat daunting because it's like, really? I mean, can there be that kind of change? Can I even be part of that kind of change when I have a hard enough time trying to get out of bed in the morning? You know, it's like we know our limitations. We know, we perhaps know ourselves too well. But actually, we're, according to Jesus, we're walking around with that kind of potential, which is pretty incredible. So this transformation that Jesus is talking about, it's not imposed, it's not controlled. It comes from something within. And as I said, we call that the process of engaging with that discipleship. And so our, you know, our purpose together as a church is to be and make disciples, to be a follower of Jesus, and to invite other people into it and to encourage other people into it. You know, this is part of the reason why we're here together today. We're not just doing it on our own. And again, it's not forced, it's not imposed, it's an invitation. So the way we live that out, and this is the sort of the subject really for today, the way we live that out, following Jesus, is through three fairly simple things, but they're kind of complicated as well. Let's look at those. How do we follow Jesus? We follow Jesus through growth, community, and servanthood. So today we're going to look at why growth, community, and servanthood. And we're not saying this is the only way of looking at discipleship. It's just our way of looking at it. And it's perhaps because we're trying to just uncomplicate it a bit or ground it. Because you know, thinking about three things is perhaps easier than thinking about a lot of this more esoteric thinking that we've been talking about so far this morning. We want to ground it in, okay, how do we live? How can we follow? How can we be apprentices? How can we be disciples? And we've got these three things: growth, community, and servanthood. So let's look at the first one here. We'll just unpack these a little bit for a moment. So first one is growth. Now, Jesus said something very interesting, I think, about growth. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Now, that's a verse that we come back to pretty regularly here at Cedar Ridge. If you've been around for a while, you've heard us talk about that. It's from a modern translation of the Bible called The Message, and it seems to sort of express something in that version very beautifully for us. Now, this whole issue of growth is our desire to become better people. That's the sort of language that we use in our vision. It's possible that we can grow as human beings and become better people, that we can in the areas of brokenness in our lives, the areas of that cause us damage and damage other people, that it's possible to change. It's possible to grow and become more whole and more healed. That's good news for us. But it's also good news for the people around us, right? Perhaps the greatest gift we could give the world is to work at ourselves and become better people, people who are easier to get on with, who are more productive in their relationships and more loving and kind and inclusive. So that's what we're about here at Cedar Ridge. I often say to people when they come for the first time, if you're not interested in changing, if you think everything's okay, then we're going to be really annoying because we talk about change a lot. We talk about transformation, personal transformation a lot. But we talk about it in this light because this doesn't sound a lot like religion, right? Most religions, including Christianity, but also others, end up becoming dogmatic. They're not talking about living freely and lightly. Well, come to me and I'll help you rest. I'll help you sort of walk and get into a rhythm that's based on grace, that's based on kindness and love. We quickly go from this to, I've got to do this, I've got to do that, I've got to please God this way. God's always watching. God's even watching when I'm sleeping and dreaming and when I'm thinking. And I mean, it's pretty intense. And I've got to match up. And whereas this is, here's Jesus, this has nothing to do with that. He's saying, are you burnt out on that? Are you tired? Are you tired of religion? Then come to me. Come to me. And Jesus, again, is not saying, because I've got a better religion, Here's my new fancy religion that's better than all the other ones. No, Jesus is just saying, come, I'll show you how to be one with God. I'll show you how to walk, how to live this rhythm of life that's healing and whole. So we're just going to explore this a little bit. What does that look like? What does growth like this look like? Let's look at our first point here. It begins with honesty, right? It begins with honesty. So in an atmosphere of love, and we'll come back to this in a second, but in an atmosphere of love, it's possible to be our real selves with all its ugliness, with all its brokenness, with all its bitterness, with all its beauty. But it's possible in the atmosphere of love and acceptance to be our true selves. And that gives us the chance to be honest about ourselves and to think about ourselves and reflect on ourselves. And I don't know about you, but I know I've spent so much of my time and so much of my life, and I think particular periods in my life, I've spent most of it trying to hide, not be honest. You know, I was aware of my brokenness and my, you know, sometimes my life got into certain circumstances where it was very obvious that I'm a very broken person. And there were people around me who experienced my brokenness as they do to this day. I feel like over the last 30 years, I've made a little bit of progress or so, but my instinct, because of my brokenness, because of my, what I viewed as failure at life, my natural instinct was to hide. And the problem is you can't change from a place of hiding. You can't, you have to come to terms with yourself and have a starting point. Because if your starting point is here, but really you're over there, you can't start. So honesty is the beginning, that we have to be honest about our lives. And probably for a lot of us, there are areas, and I would include this, I would say this is true of me now even. There's parts of my life where I think, yeah, I need to address that, I need to do that, but I sort of don't want to. And I avoid it until it becomes unbearable. You know? But that's probably true for all of us, right? And so we can, in an absence of love, just be honest. And then when we're honest, it gives us this potential to surrender. So when we look at that text we just read, are you tired? Are you burnt out on religion, etc.? There's this sense of surrender, this sense of just saying, I can't do it. I can't work this growth process, this transformation process on my own. And we come to Jesus. There's this sort of Jesus saying, I'll help you with that. I'm not going to be austere. I'm not going to be a taskmaster. I'm going to be your friend. I'm going to help you with this. We can do this together. There's this sort of coming to Jesus. There's a surrender to that reality that we need help, that we need someone to walk with us. Jesus said, let's look at this next text. Anyone who intends to come with me has to let me lead. You're not in the driver's seat. I am. Don't run from suffering. Embrace it. Follow me. I'll show you how. Self-help is no help at all. In other words, we can't just pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. We can't just try harder. There's a surrender that has to happen. And that Jesus mentioned suffering there, that I think we all know that suffering and failure, unfortunately, seem to be the things in life through which we can grow the most. They are perhaps the most transforming aspects of our lives or agents within our lives. It's like, I wish it wasn't the case, but it's true. And there's actually potential beauty in the suffering. And that's not to glorify suffering, but there's potential beauty even in failure. If we're surrendered, if we're fighting it and bitter towards it, then it could have a negatively transformative aspect in effect in our lives. But failure and suffering can actually cause us to perhaps be more honest about ourselves. Right? That's that first point, to be more open to transformation, to be more surrendered. Let's look at another aspect of, we skip that part. Yeah, intentionality. Okay, so it's growth is about being surrendered, but that doesn't mean we just sort of all sit around waiting to be transformed, or we sort of whisked away into this transformed state. No, it's also it means intentionality. So this is what we mean by practice. We talk a lot about practice here, intentionally doing things and practicing things that help us grow spiritually. And that can be just about anything. Like I tell you, a massive spiritual practice is going on right now. And that is communities of people coming together to engage with one another, to have to think about things, to be challenged by certain things. That's a really healthy practice because it gives us every week we have a reference point where we're not just like our own bosses. You know, we're not just living our lives the way we think, you know, is good enough for us. We're actually having an external frame of reference that's challenging what we're doing and how we're doing it. And it's not a perfect system. And you know, what you're hearing right now is not perfect. And what you're hearing right now isn't necessarily right. But at least you get to think about something, right? And we do that together. And when we're talking afterwards and beforehand, that's a really healthy practice. A really healthy practice might be regularly just reflecting on our own lives or talking with somebody else that we trust about our own lives. Some of us do that in groups. That's a spiritual practice for growth. We also have practices that are more personal, and we call them contemplative practices, where we try to in silence and solitude sort of let go of all the things that distract us and blame us and the sort of thoughts in our minds and the life that we live out here, where we're worried about what everybody thinks about us and how we're coming across and how we can control that situation, how we can defend ourselves from that situation, et cetera, et cetera. And we just let it all go. And we connect to that kingdom of God within us. And we let that seed or yeast or whatever it is grow a little bit and flourish and ferment. And then we go back to our normal lives. But we gradually flex that muscle, which is something transformative in our lives. And it's a little bit like, you know, practicing an instrument or training to run a marathon or something like that. It's kind of difficult at first, and it doesn't seem to, am I making any progress? But after a while, we see progress, and as we keep at it, as we practice. So just practicing followers of Jesus, right? We're practicing because we need to, because we're not experts. And then fourth point here, we need time. Okay, we have, where is it? Journey, right? We really emphasize the process of life, the journey of life, the fact that we need time. So, you know, practice over time can be transformative for us if we give it time. And, you know, that means, a couple of things. One is that, you know, we certain practices, we might think, oh, that doesn't really work. It doesn't really help. And that sometimes that means, yeah, don't do it. I mean, I would say, for instance, you know, some people, a lot of people have a practice of reading the Bible. I've talked to a lot of people who were finding reading the Bible really difficult because it was challenging their notion of God and what they thought about God, and they were finding it really upsetting. So I just said, stop reading your Bible, you know, for now. I'm not saying forever, but if it's not helpful, don't do it. You know, I think sometimes we get caught up in these things. I was talking to somebody else, nobody in this church last year who'd grown up in a very austere religious environment and was constantly thinking about God and what God was thinking about them, and you know, that whole sort of God inside your mind, you know, the always watching kind of thing. So I said, well, why don't you just try not thinking about God for a month? Just don't think about God, you know? So I'm not trying to be flippant with that, but it's like, sometimes we need to let go of things because they're not helpful to us. But other things we need to stick at over time. And that's, we each have to work that out, right? In other words, you know, doing a practice or, you know, like with New Year, you know, in the New Year, we set all these resolutions and, you know, we sort of, I don't know whether it's really working, you know, and by the end of January, we've given up. But it might be that we just need to keep at things, give it time and see the growth coming over time, rather than expecting instant results, right? I mean, we talk about that a lot here. And it just sort of takes the pressure off. Again, it's not like, knowing that we're on a journey means we don't have to be at the destination tomorrow. It's like we're in process. Knowing that we're on a journey makes us lighten up on ourselves a little bit, like Jesus told us to, by saying, hey, you burn, you know, come and rest with me. knowing that we're on a journey actually helps us be more accepting of other people because they're on a journey too, right? So so this issue of time is so crucial. Let's look at another one, healing. So what I mean by this is sometimes we get stuck, right? Sometimes we're on this journey and we sort of get stuck because either we've always been stuck or we suddenly realize it, or because circumstances come into our lives that just sort of blow us out of the water. You know, stuff happens and we need help, you know, specific help. And that might be talking to a friend and being really sort of candid with a friend. It might be going to see a therapist. I realized this is probably 15 years ago or so. So it came to my, I began to understand that I had some sort of patterns of behavior in my life that were, I knew they were to do with my family of origin. And I'm not going to say what they were because I want to respect the privacy of my family of origin, just in case they're listening or something like that. I realized it was something that, you know, it wasn't cataclysmic such that my life ground to a halt, but I just began to see, oh yeah, certain patterns that I kept getting into that were not helpful to me and not helpful to other people. So, you know, I went and saw a therapist and they sorted me out completely. They didn't, don't worry. They helped me look at some things that I hadn't really considered before and helped me get a handle on it. It was like, I got unstuck. I still had to keep on this journey of transformation because it wasn't like, that's it. But I experienced a moment of healing that gave me a way of moving forward. And sometimes we need that. We just get stuck. And then finally, let's look. So Jesus said an interesting thing in Luke chapter 4. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. I think we think about that in that text, which we read frequently. He's quoting the prophet Isaiah. We think about that more in the context of something dramatic for other people rather than maybe Jesus just wants to set you and me free and everybody else, but that applies to us, that we can be set free. Whatever way you might feel stuck, whatever challenge you're facing, or whatever sort of aspect of your life where you thought, I don't think I'll ever change, this has just got a grip on me, Jesus would say the contrary, that you can be set free. And that happens in all sorts of different kind of ways, but we can lean into Jesus for that. And then finally, we come back to this issue of community. And we're going to see here, so as we talk about growth, community, and servanthood, we're going to see that each one kind of blends into the other. They're almost inseparable, but we grow in community. We have people around us, when we're open to other people, we have people around us who can challenge us and help us see something about ourselves that we didn't realize, a way we're coming across, or you know, a negative way of thinking, whatever it might be. We have people who can challenge us, people who can encourage us and support us. Fundamentally, people who can accept us. And we come back around to this this issue that we began with, of honesty. In the atmosphere of love, we can be honest and the change process can begin or re-begin. We need that environment of acceptance. And this whole thing begins and ends with love. It's only in love that we can have the hope that we were talking about earlier, that we can be transformed. Now, Paul, who's one of the early leaders, he was a follower of Jesus, never met Jesus in person. He had an experience of Christ, but he said this in a letter he wrote to the Ephesians. I ask him to strengthen you by his spirit, not a brute strength, but a glorious inner strength, that Christ will live in you as you open the door and invite him in. So that's that sort of sense of the presence of Christ with us now. And I ask him that with both feet planted firmly on love, you'll be able to take in with all the followers of Jesus the extravagant dimensions of Christ's love. Reach out and experience the breadth, test its length, plumb the depths, rise to the heights, live full lives, full in the fullness of God. God can do anything, you know, far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. He does it not by pushing us around, but by working within us, his spirit deeply and gently within us. That's the kingdom of God within us. This is what's possible. That kind of, and that sounds so grandiose that we could experience the fullness of God, the depths of love. But Jesus, and here Paul is saying, that is possible. We can grow into that as we engage with intentional growth. Now, let's go on. So back to our list, growth, community, and servanthood. So let's talk a little bit about community. So again, Jesus has a vision. Jesus has a dream for us. And that dream is perhaps best expressed when he says this in John's gospel. Let me give you a new command. Love one another. In the same way I loved you, you love one another. This is how everyone will recognize that you are my disciples, when they see the love you have for each other. So in other words, this community is it's not just a means to an end, right? It's not just, oh, this community is how you grow or how you get stuff done or how you change the world or how, you know, we're a community that's sort of trying to get people to be part of our religion and then they'll go to heaven. It's an end in itself. It's not a means to an end. That Jesus dreams that humanity can be healed, that we as human beings can live together in harmony. It's not an end, it's a means. And that's kind of hard to believe, really. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, it's hard to imagine the planet getting on with each other when, I mean, it's hard enough getting on with your next door neighbor, right? It's just, how might that be possible? I think it is challenging, but Jesus also said this later on in John's gospel. He basically said, look, we've got to think about this differently because I'm praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. That kind of probably means us. I pray that they will be all, that they all will be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. So in other words, a distinctive, a sort of the evidence of the kingdom of God within us is that we begin to understand a reality that's already there, but we just don't realize it, which is that we're one, that as a human race, we are one. And that's kind of, I suppose, at a very philosophical level. What does that mean, oneness? Well, and even do we want to be one? Are we okay with that? I mean, there's certain people who would think like, oh yeah, we're one. I can see that we would be one. Maybe Pope Francis or something like that, you know. But there's other people, and I'm not going to use any names because there'll be different people for all of us. That we think, like, oh, I don't know whether I want to sort of recognize my oneness with them particularly. But Jesus is saying, look, we are all one. And so that what that can lead to is this sort of second point of our community is acceptance. That this is what's radical. And we're going to talk more about this in the final week when we talk about inclusivity and why we're inclusive, affirming, accepting. It's because Jesus is saying to us, if only you realized, if you could rethink, he would use the language repent, which means rethink. If you could rethink reality and realize that actually we're all one, we could maybe start looking at one another differently, behaving towards one another differently, and beginning to accept one another. And then in the concept of, in the context of acceptance, we could have beautiful diversity. Well, you know, acceptance isn't just about let's get the right group of people together who all pretty much agree, because then we can all accept one another. No, in an atmosphere of acceptance, we can have the beauty and creativity of diversity. And again, going back to Paul, the leader in the church in those early days, he said, there is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female, but you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, we'll just leave it up for a second. I don't think Paul's saying there's no such thing as race or ethnicity. There's no such thing as gender. I mean, that's clearly not what Paul's saying. I think Paul was saying, for some reason, we have these divisions around, he just picks three human characteristics or human traits. You know, we have these divisions around ethnicity and race. We have divisions around socioeconomics. And we have divisions around gender. Right, so we have patriarchy, we have racism, we have neglected the poor. And there's a whole bunch of other things. What Paul seems to be saying here is actually those realities can just disappear in the context of acceptance, in the context of this love, in the context of this kingdom within us. That this is possible. It is possible. So it seems like this community that Jesus started has the potential to be this, again, talking about the small potential that each one of us carries. This community has the potential to be a model of what a healed humanity might look like, which is why Jesus says in both those two previous quotes, then people will know why I was sent. Then people will know why I'm here. Then people will know that you're my disciples. In other words, it's evidence. It's a manifestation of that. So this is, I mean, obviously all this is quite very sort of philosophical thinking in some respects, but it gets grounded. And again, we're coming back to Paul here in 1 Thessalonians. It gets grounded in servant-heartedness. So let's look at this. You know, part of what holds communities together, what holds us together, is having an attitude of servant-heartedness. Let's look at this quote from Thessalonians. So speak encouraging words to one another. Build up hope so you'll be all together in this. No one left out. No one left behind. Gently encourage the stragglers and reach out for the exhausted, pulling them to their feet. Sounds like Jesus talking here, doesn't it, really? Be patient with each other. Sorry, be patient with each person, attentive to individual needs, and be careful that when you get on each other's nerves, right, it's an assumption, you don't snap at each other. Look for the best in each other and always do your best to bring it out. Imagine if we were always looking for the best in others and doing our best to bring that best out. That's quite a challenge, but a beautiful challenge. So this community, this acceptance, this inclusive diversity is grounded in an approach like this, which is a servant-hearted approach, right? It's just thinking about the other. And that leads us into our third one, and we'll close on this final one, servanthood. It's a bit of a clumsy term, but what we mean by this is a way of life, an attitude. Jesus said in Matthew's gospel, you've observed how godless rulers throw their weight around, how quickly a little power goes to their heads. It's not going to be that way with you. Whoever wants to be great must become a servant. Whoever wants to be the first among you must be your slave. That is what the Son of Man has done. He came to serve, not be served, and then to give away his life in exchange for the many who are held hostage. So this, we use the word servanthood rather than just service, because we see it as a way of life that Jesus is talking about here, a way of life that affects our relationships, how we treat people, how we use our resources, how we vote, how we think. It's part of who we are. That's what we're aiming at, as opposed to on Tuesdays, we go out and do an act of service in this neighborhood or something like that. That may be an outflow of it, because actually, you know, it's also a practice of kindness. You know, when we think about servanthood, it's very practical, right? It's expressed that way. You know, Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. So again, we come back to this sort of oneness thing of seeing others like ourselves and being kind. But it's not just personal, right? This servant-heartedness or this servanthood means we also struggle. It's a practice of kindness, but it's also a struggle for justice. It's not just a personal thing. We see systems that oppress people and that separate people and that destroy people. And Jesus came in the tradition of the prophets, and one of those prophets was Micah. This is another text that we quote a lot here. He has told you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. So we're in that tradition because Jesus is in that tradition. And that's part of this journey that we're on together. So let's come back to a verse that I think is often quoted to mean Jesus is all about life after death. And that may be the case, but Jesus talked way more about life before death. And we're a community that dares to dream of heaven on earth. That's the real challenge. It's like, how do we do this now? How do we live this out now? And this verse, very famous, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes, everyone who trusts in his way, everyone who follows, may not perish but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So Jesus is not just trying to start a new religion. Maybe we can just leave that up for a second. When Jesus isn't just trying to start another religion, that is the secret way into heaven, to get us off this planet and out of this place. What if we looked at this like Jesus is redeeming humanity, healing humanity? So God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that everyone who trusts him may not perish, but have life eternal, have full life, beautiful life, the kind of life that we're talking about, the kind of life that was always promised down through the Hebrew history. And, you know, as we've said here before, perishing isn't something that God does to you because you behave badly. Perishing is behaving badly, right? It's something we do to ourselves. We can all think about that in terms of aspects of our lives that are kind of unattended to and are decaying, are perishing. It's like we're not moving forward, we're not growing. And actually, following Jesus gives us an opportunity for that perishing to stop and life to come and us to live. You know, the term that gets translated often, eternal life, it means life everlasting, life without beginning or end. As Jesus said, you know, it gets written down in Greek, he said it in Aramaic, but it gets translated life to the full or abundant life. That's the kind of life that we're talking about here. This small seed can become this transformative life everlasting. And God is interested in saving, making, which means the word there means make whole or healing us. So is this possible now? I mean, let's look at our tagline again. Cedar Ridge is a community of hope and transformation dedicated to following Jesus. I mean, it's asking a lot, right? It's asking a lot. And it feels huge. It could be huge, and that could be exciting. It could also be intimidating, coming back to what we were talking about at the beginning. But we ground it in these three things: growth, servanthood, and community. And they're all interconnected, right? As we saw, one kind of flows into the other. That it's hard to separate them all out. But that's why here we do things around growth. We do things around community. We do things around servanthood. We're intentional about those things because that's our way of trying to do our best job, imperfectly, of course, of following Jesus in a practical way, in a way that is going to bring about the kind of transformation that Jesus talked about and dreams of, and that we can begin to dream of. So let's just take a moment. We can leave that slide up there, Greg, and we'll have communion. We're just going to do a little meditation, and we'll have communion together. But let's just quieten our hearts, and we can dim the lights slightly. We're just going to take a moment of quietness, and as we often do here, we're going to focus on our breathing, just sort of breathing in and out, and breath. For the ancients was synonymous, it's the same word as the Spirit of God. So as we become aware of our breath, perhaps we can become aware of that kingdom within us, that seed within us, the presence of God, the presence of Christ that's already there, that maybe needs to be fanned into flame or to be given life, allowed to grow. But let's just focus on our breathing. Our breathing is a rhythm of grace. Let's just open our hearts to that reality of the kingdom of God within us. And let's just, as we breathe, as we relax, because Jesus said, relax, come to me. As we relax in this quiet moment, let's reflect on growth, community, servanthood. And where do we feel challenged right now? There's no pressure here. This isn't like we've got to, but it's an invitation where we get to. Do we need healing? Do we need to be more intentional about growth in our lives? Do we need to be more open to others in community? Do we need to be more inclusive of others? Do we need to respond to the call to be a servant? Are there ways we feel we could serve in this community and in our the other settings we have? Let's just sit with this for a second and be honest. And let's stay in that prayerful moment as the band come up. They're going to lead us in a couple more songs. We're going to take communion together. So I'm just going to talk us through that. Again, don't want to sort of disrupt the moment, but there's gluten-free crackers and fruit juice in these at these tables at the front and in the middle. And communion is a time where we celebrate the presence of Christ with us. And we also particularly think about the sacrificial kind of life that Jesus led. And so it's an invitation actually to join with Jesus in that sacrificial life. And it's a way for us to say yes to that. Sort of saying yes to love and no to fear. It's being open. It's saying yes to that kingdom of God within us. So we all have an opportunity to take communion. Everyone, no matter who you are, everyone is welcome to take communion. And everyone is welcome not to take communion if you'd rather do something else. And those kinds of things could be just sitting in your seat and reflecting, listening to the music. Simple as that. Or it might be you want to light a candle. We have candles at the back where we can light a candle as a symbol of prayer. There's also a station to pray for Ukraine where you can light a candle in that back corner. You can write out prayers under Journey and Grow if you have a sort of a heart cry. Or you want to submit a prayer request, and we'll also have people at the back who can, in the moment, pray with you. You can give a financial gift. There's a reflection on the front stations on how we can engage in racial justice. So let's take this moment, stay in that sort of place of openness to God, and then the band will lead us in a song and come forward whenever you're ready to take communion. Thank you.